Morning. Don't you appreciate forgiveness when it happens to you? I didn't finish my sentence. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 17, please. I've kind of joked in this sermon series we're doing on spiritual disciplines, and I've talked about how we're talking about discipline as a noun and not as a verb, because we don't really, the verb form of discipline has kind of a negative connotation. That's what happens when you get in trouble, right? Or when you go overboard, then you get disciplined. And so we don't really like that as a verb. And so I realize, of course, it's actually the same word and they're kind of connected. And so the conclusion is because we don't like the verb of discipline, we kind of don't do the noun of discipline. And so there's a good reason why in our lives and in the American church, we don't talk about spiritual discipline. We have a negative connotation to it. But I want you to know that with no discipline, there's no disciple. Mic drop, because same word. And anyway, hashtag no discipline, no disciple. We're talking about spiritual disciplines, and we're in Luke chapter 17. And I want to read a verse to you that's going to just thrill you and encourage your heart. 17 verses 5 and 6. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, Jesus said, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it will obey you. Don't you just love that verse? Because here's the disciples, and they utter this beautiful prayer to the Lord that you and I probably pray at least once a week. "Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith." And Jesus says, listen, you don't need your faith increased. With the power of God and just a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed, right? The mustard seed of faith, you can do the impossible. And it makes you want to change the spelling of impossible to I'm possible. And Joel Osteen would love this. We're all on the same page. But you know why the disciples asked the Lord to increase their faith and why Jesus was talking about doing the impossible? Because in verses 3 and 4, we see the context. Jesus says to them, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Lord, Jesus, increase my faith. Now, you heard right exactly what Jesus said. I read it out of order just to kind of catch you off guard. But what Jesus said is that forgiving people is on the same level of difficulty as uprooting a mulberry tree and flinging it into the ocean. That's how hard it is to forgive people. Especially this jack wagon that comes at you 7 times a day and hurts you. And every time Jesus says you should forgive him, it's going to be hard. But you can forgive him. Now, what I really appreciate about this is that Jesus is telling the truth. And you can trust Jesus and you can trust the Bible. If Jesus had said, forgiving people is very easy to do, we wouldn't believe another word out of his mouth, right? We wouldn't, because we've been around long enough to know that forgiving is not easy. In fact, Jesus says just the opposite. He says forgiving people is very hard, but it's possible. It's as hard as teleporting a tree into the ocean with your Harry Potter wand and making it just go wherever you want with your magic word. I don't know what the Harry Potter word is, muggles or something. Leave it to the nerd section. I'm sorry. You know what? You can write that on the board and then erase it. He called me a nerd. I feel really bad now. But here's the upshot of all of it. It is possible. You don't need more faith. You have enough faith. That verb, forgive, means to, literally in the Greek, means to release. You're releasing someone. The video we showed, I showed that because it's a great picture. It's erasing it. You're releasing somebody. You're forgiving them. And so today we're talking about forgiveness as a spiritual discipline in the sense that we are to forgive others. You go back to high school English. You remember, and your teacher taught you what an imperative verb is. An imperative verb is a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. The verbs, when Jesus says to forgive in this passage, they're imperatives. They're commands. He doesn't suggest we forgive. He says, forgive them. What about seven times? Forgive them. Okay, so this is a sermon about forgiveness and why we forgive. Now, you're going to have to forgive me before we even get going. I'm not going to give you five reasons forgiveness is going to make you feel better about yourself, or five reasons or five new ways to help you learn to forgive. You can get that online somewhere. You can go. There's a million books on that. I'm not that smart. I'm coming from the perspective of Jesus says we must forgive. And we talked about it last week. A word from the Lord came last week that sometimes the mountains that we're trying to move, or the mulberry trees that we're trying to move, really will disappear if we just obey. And so the point of this sermon is really a one-point sermon. Jesus says we should forgive. Now, I want to tell you why. And so we're going to look at Jesus' life. And one of my favorite ways to study Jesus' moral and ethical teaching is not just to read what he was teaching in a didactic, in a teaching situation, but then to watch him as he put it into practice. That speaks volumes to me. When somebody says, I believe X, and then they do Y, they're hard to believe. But when Jesus says, I believe X, and then he does X, to me that speaks powerfully. So the first passage I want you to read, there's two passages in the Gospels from Jesus' life, and then I'm going to connect it to another one in the Old Testament. The first one is in Luke chapter 7. And I'll give you the story, the background of the story. Jesus is invited to a man's house. The man's name is Simon. He happens to be a Pharisee. It's not necessarily important to the story. But he was, other than that, he was a religious, righteous, apparently to everyone, righteous person. And so he invites Jesus over to dinner. And we talked about a couple weeks ago how important it was in the first century in Israel, especially in Judaism, to show hospitality, to show kindness. When someone comes into your home, there are certain things you do for everyone. Especially if you have someone like Jesus who's coming in with a reputation as a holy man, as a rabbi, as a teacher. And Simon the Pharisee doesn't do any of those things that were necessary. In fact, what he does is he shows disdain for Jesus. I don't even know why he had him over to dinner if he was going to treat him like that. But Jesus came into the house and he's neglected to have any common courtesy shown to him. And then Luke tells us that in the middle of the dinner, a woman comes in. And Luke calls her a sinner, which is euphemistic for a woman of the night, a prostitute. And she came in and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. And she dries them with her hair. She anoints Jesus' feet with perfume. And the Pharisee, Simon, is rightly offended by this unseemly behavior. And then Jesus responds in verse 40. In verse 7:40, Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he said, say it. Verse 41, a creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You've judged correctly, he said to him. Then turning to the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins, which have been forgiven, that's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were with her at the table began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, go, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 1. This story doesn't need much discussion. I'm just going to read it. It says, at dawn, verse 2, at dawn, Jesus went to the temple complex, and again, all people were coming to him, and he sat down and he began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. Teacher, they said to him, this woman has been caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law of Moses, he commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? And they asked him this in order that they might have evidence against him. And Jesus stood down, stooped down, and he started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and he said to them, the one who is without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he stooped down again, and he continued writing on the ground. And when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. And when Jesus stood up, he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. Neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go now, and from now on, sin no more. Two beautiful stories of forgiveness. A couple of lessons, I think, that we can learn. Again, I'm not a real deep person, so these are just jumping off of the page at us. But the first thing that we see about this is that Jesus is very forgiving. Did you know that about him? Jesus is very forgiving. The sexual nature of these women's sins was especially egregious in a buttoned-up first century world of Jewish religion, right? The reality, of course, is sexual sin's been around as long as sin's been around. But ours is what I call a hypersexual world, and so we don't flinch when we hear about it. But it was quieter in the Jewish world. They didn't talk about it. It was all under wraps in Israel. And yet, don't you find it interesting that Simon somehow knew who this woman was that came into the house? And that somehow the other Pharisees in John chapter 8, somehow they knew when and where to catch this woman in the act of adultery. So something's rotten in Denmark. That's all I'll say. But sin is sin. And so we have a tendency, of course, we characterize sin, we prioritize sin, we say some sin's worse than other sins, right? But Jesus, he doesn't get into those debates, and he doesn't seem to care. Sin, when it's repented of, needs to be forgiven. He doesn't say, yeah, but your sin, dot, dot, dot. Jesus forgives all, even from the cross. Can you imagine forgiving the people that just nailed your hands and your feet to a cross? Very forgiving, huge heart, terrific forgiver. That was my Donald Trump impersonation, sorry. Everybody thinks he's a great forgiver. And so we're his disciples and we want to be like him. He forgives, we need to forgive. Next thing we notice is that those examples here of people that refused to give forgiveness or refused to give grace show a lack of, their lack of forgiveness is hypocritical, right? It's hypocritical. So in the first case, this woman comes in and she's looked down upon as an indecent person. And yet Simon doesn't have the decency even to greet Jesus the way you would greet a salesperson coming to the door. In the second case, this woman caught in adultery, no one throws a stone at her because, Jesus points out, the one that can throw the stone is the one that doesn't have sin. And so, Jesus is the only one who could have thrown a stone. And he resolutely refused to do so. By the way, did you notice who left first? Who figured it out first? The old guys. Old guys rock. And so there's hypocrisy when we refuse to forgive others, right? Jesus told the parable of, it's just a parabolic saying. He says, you have a hard time getting the speck out of your brother's eye because you got a plank in your own, right? And so there's some hypocrisy when we refuse to forgive, but here's the real reason. If you want to know why you are to forgive, we are to forgive because we've been forgiven. I mean, it's as simple as that. So in Jesus' story to Simon, right? It's a story of a moneylender who has two debtors, right? One debtor owes a great deal of money, and the other debtor owes a smaller amount of money. But the point is that neither one could pay. And so the moneylender forgave both debts. And the obvious implication, at least in Simon's reading of it, when Jesus asked him, what do you think this means? And he explained it, Simon did. In the implication is that the sinful woman carries this large debt. But as soon as Simon answers that question, he realizes the second implication that follows. I'm a debtor too. And that was Jesus' point. Yeah, she's a sinner. But you're a sinner too, buddy. And the woman that's caught in adultery, she was saved from stoning by one thing, right? Jesus said, okay, go ahead. Let's kill her. The person without sin can throw the first rock. They all walk away because they realize it doesn't describe any one of them. Jesus says to them, you're sinners too. You remember when Jesus taught us to pray, when we did our discussion on prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus said, and forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. We have been forgiven, so we forgive. So I want to share a story with you. These two that I've shared are very kind of similar in the point that they're making, but it's actually, as I was reading them, I was thinking, you know, these women are easy to ignore or just to miss the point of their stories because it's kind of impersonal. We don't know the ladies' names. We don't know their histories. We don't know what happened to them. We don't know how they got in these terrible situations. We just find out here they are in these awful situations, and Jesus teaches related to that, and then they kind of just disappear. We don't know anything about them. And so I want to share with you a story from an Old Testament prophet. His name is Hosea. And this would be a good time if you don't know how to use the table of contents. Because I'm going to be honest, that's how I found it. And it's page 897. And it's also on the screens. And so before I get emails, all right, I know we pronounce his name Hoshea or Hoshea. Okay? Just understand, I'm from Denton, Texas, so he's Hosea. You're lucky I'm not calling him Jose. Hosea 1:1-9. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he said to him this, go and marry a promiscuous wife and have children of promiscuity, for the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. And so he went and he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. And she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for in a little while there will be bloodshed in Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her No Compassion, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel. I will certainly take them away, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah, and I will deliver them by the Lord their God. I will not deliver them by bow, sword, war, or horses, or cavalry. Verse 8, and after Gomer had weaned no compassion, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him, not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. All right, so, very interesting book in the Bible, very interesting story of Hosea. God commanded this prophet of God. God says, Hosea, I've got a message for you. Usually that gets the prophets excited. And God says, I want you to marry Gomer. All right, that's red flag number one. She's named Gomer. Here's the second red flag. My version in verse 2 says that she was promiscuous, which is a nice way of saying, as other versions say, adulterous. Or, if you like the old King James Version, calls her harlot or a whore. I'm sorry, this is PG-13. In other words, she's a prostitute. So he says, go marry Gomer, the prostitute. And God tells her, or he tells Hosea, why he wants this marriage to take place. He says, because your marriage is a picture of my marriage with Israel. Israel has prostituted herself to other gods and to other idols. She has been unfaithful to me. And so red flag number 3 is then when God says, and by the way, you will have children of promiscuity. You will have children produced by her prostitution. So a good prophet, man of God, he does what God tells him to do. Now I assume that Gomer was a beautiful, attractive woman. She was obviously sought after by men. I don't know what happened in her life. I don't know if she was hurt. I don't know if she had voids that she was trying to fill. I don't know how she got down that road, but things happened. And she finds herself in this different trajectory of life than she probably grew up dreaming about. But here she is. And so things aren't looking good for her. And one day, Hosea, out of nowhere, comes to Diblaim, her father, and says, I would like to take your daughter's hand in marriage. Here's the payment, the marriage payment. And Diblaim says, thank you. He's been praying for her since she was a little girl. He's been watching her make all of these wrong turns. He's been watching all of these bad decisions. He's bailed her out countless number of times. And he's been praying, God, just send her a nice Jewish boy. And she'll become a respectable member of the community. So, they get married. And everything's great. But the honeymoon doesn't last too long because soon after they were married, Gomer has a child, bears a son to Hosea. And God tells the prophet, I want you to name him Jezreel. Jezreel in Hebrew means scattered. He says, that's what's going to happen to the people of Israel. And sure enough, within a matter of years, Assyria marches in and Israel as a nation exists no more and the people are scattered. So Jezreel is the first child. Not long after this, Gomer has a beautiful little girl. And God says, okay, I want you to name her Lo-Ruhamah. And Lo is a little Hebrew prefix that means no or not, and Ruhamah means pitied. And so her name is not pitied. So you got scattered and not pitied. Because God is a God of grace and mercy, but there comes a day when time runs out, when judgment comes. And that day was approaching for Israel. And so then to add to their happy family of scattered and not pitied, they have another son. And this time, Hosea is wondering. He's thinking. He's a bit suspicious. He wonders, has my young wife really left her wild ways? Right? Like girls gone wild in Israel things. Has she left those wild ways? Has she been faithful to me? God warned me I would have children of promiscuity. And so when the child, it's clear that she's pregnant, and God speaks to Hosea, and he says, I want you to name that child not my people. Lo Ami, not my people. So Lo Ruhama and Jezreel now have a brother named Lo Ami. And now Hosea knows it. I mean, there's proof in his house. God told him to name the child Lo Ami, and he's got red hair. So now, 500 years before this, okay, God called Abraham to establish a covenant with the people of Israel. He says, "We're going to start something new. We're going to start a new nation." And God made a marriage covenant with Abraham. And these were God's wedding vows. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And it was a beautiful honeymoon. But it's like any other marriage. It has ups and downs. And for years, the marriage had been strong, but by the time of Hosea, 500 years later, Israel had become a harlot to other gods, to other religions, to other idols. She had been unfaithful to her bridegroom. She joined her neighbors in worshiping Baal and other foreign gods, and so God said she would be scattered, not pitied, and no longer his people. That sounds like a divorce decree to me. So now turn to chapter 3 of Hosea. And so in the meantime, what happens in the interlude is almost too difficult to describe. But essentially, Gomer tries domestic life. She tries to settle down. She does her best. But she decided in the process that being a good Jewish wife and mother wasn't her cup of tea. In fact, in chapter 2, I read these verses in 5 and 7. She thought, I'll go after my lovers, the men who give me food and water and my wool and flax, my oil and drink. And she will pursue her lovers but not catch them. She will seek them but not find them. Then she will think, I'll go back to my former husband, for then it was better than it is for me now. So she paints her face. She parties. She goes into town. Her lovers lavish her with gold and silver and wine and oil. And when all the money runs out, the fun's over and the money's run out, she goes back to good old Hosea, waiting at home with the three kids. And so it's in this way that she's stepped out on her family. And it seems as if God's left the marriage. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other God and love raisin cakes, which they would eat in the Baal worship. And so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley. And I said to her, you must live with me many days. Don't be promiscuous or belong to any man, and I will act the same way towards you. So I want you to imagine this scene with me, all right? So put on your imagination caps. There's a whole town that's gathered around the city gate. City gate was the gathering place. Especially the older men would sit at the gate, and they'd have city council meetings, and they would debate issues of the day. They would make plans. And on any normal day, you could hear kids running around the street playing. You could see men working, building things. You could hear the ladies sweeping out the dust out of their homes and beating the dirty rugs and all of those things on the street. But today's different because today you can hear shouting. There's a mob somewhere. There's angry voices. There's righteous indignation. And this mob's making their way down the street and they're dragging behind them a woman. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? John chapter 8. And so very soon there's a crowd standing around the elders waiting to see what's going to happen. The crowd parts. There's Gomer. She's unfaithful to Hosea. She's an adulteress. Maybe she's even been caught in the act. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And according to the law, it's a capital offense. She's to be stoned. It sounds familiar. Now, in the time of Hosea, the people had kind of stepped aside from the law. So they've decided they don't need to do everything the way Moses did it. They're very sophisticated now, and so they don't maybe need to stone her. But we're not like barbarians, but maybe we can just shame her, you know, and embarrass her in front of the friends and family and the whole community, and then that way humiliate her, which sounds familiar. And so this is how Gomer's marched in. She's dragged in. She's brought before the elders in this crowd. Her clothes have been ripped. She's trying to cover herself. She's forced to stand on a stone on a pedestal so everyone there in the crowd can see her. And they auction her off to the highest bidder. Now here's what she's thinking. This isn't going to be fun. I'm not as pretty as I used to be. I've had 3 kids. This has been a lot of miles. I've been through a lot of troubles. I've caused a lot of troubles. You can see it in the wrinkles on my face. And so she's not surprised that there aren't many bidders, and the ones that are bidding very low. Because everybody in this town knew her story. They'd been there for the whole show. They'd watched her this whole time. They knew everything about her. And she could see the men in town that she knew, that knew her. But they wouldn't make eye contact. They wouldn't look up. They're kicking the dirt. They're staring at the ground. And she doesn't feel very valuable. And then there's a familiar voice in the back, and someone's bidding. And it's a lot of money. And the auctioneer doesn't even wait for another bid because he knows another one's not coming. And he says, "Sold." And she's pushed off the pedestal and she falls down to a crumpled heap in the dust. And she's weeping and she's humiliating. And her purchaser comes up to claim his purchase. And she lays there in shame-faced and humiliated. And her redeemer reaches down and he takes her head by his hands. And he lifts her up and their eyes meet. And it is Hosea, her husband, the one that she's wronged all these years. And he says, "I bought you. It's time to come home." And he takes his robe off, and he covers her nakedness and her shame. And the crowd parts in front of him like Moses walking through the Red Sea, and they start making their way back home to their children. And as they leave, he whispers to her, he says, "You're going to stay with me forever. Till death do us part. We're going to grow old together. Be faithful to me." And then he does something that I find really strange, because he hasn't done anything wrong. And he has no need to do so. But he renews his own wedding vow. And he says to her, "And I'll be faithful to you." And that is forgiveness. And it's beautiful. And it's shocking. And this story is a story about overcoming unbelievable obstacles in marriage. Right? Jesus says that forgiveness is possible. If you have a mustard seed of faith, forgiveness is possible. Somebody that offends you 7 times a day, that sounds like marriage. On a good day, right? 7 times a day. It is still possible by the power of God and just this much faith. All things are possible with God. No human, though, will ever have to forgive another human as much as God has forgiven us. And so here's the question. We come back to this question. Why do we forgive? So let's go back to the city gate. There's the crowd. There's the mob. There's the bids. There's Hosea's voice. There's the guy slamming the gavel, and the transaction is complete. She's sold. She's pushed to the ground. She's lying there in crumpled shame. He comes closer. He takes her head in his hands. Their eyes meet. But it's not Gomer. It's you. It's me. It's not Hosea. It's Jesus. See, this is a prophetic picture of us. This is not Gomer's story. This is my story. This is your story. This is a story about what Jesus has done for us. Here we are, we're in our marketplace of shame and our sin, the result of one bad decision after another. We think we're smart. We keep going our own way. We keep going down this road. And before we know it, we look up and our freedom's gone. And we're enslaved to our sin. And we're drawn again and again, even though we don't want to be. And we try to get right, back on the right path. We try to settle down. But we're drawn back to this old lifestyle over and over and over again. Those things that ruin us. And we become laughing stocks. And we're naked for all the world to see. We're haunted by our pasts. We can't escape. We feel like everybody knows it. But Jesus comes in and he pays that purchase price. And then he takes his own robe, his robe of righteousness, and he takes it off himself and he puts it on us. And he embraces us and lifts us up to our feet and covers our shame. And he puts his arm around us and he leads us home. And he says, you're coming home with me forever. You're not going back to that old life. And he says, and I want you to understand, you're forgiven. So if you don't feel valuable, you need to understand the purchase price that was paid for you was exorbitant. Your freedom, your salvation cost Jesus his very life. Not only his physical life, but he left heaven to come down to do that for us. And when he took our sins on the cross, he took our punishment on himself. He bought us out of slavery. The same way that Hosea bought Gomer out of slavery, Jesus did that for us, spiritually speaking. And all he asks for you to do is let him take you home. And that you'd be faithful. And he wants us, in the way that he's forgiven us, to in turn extend that grace to others and forgive others. That sounds impossible, but it's not. Would you stand up? I want to pray with you. Before I say anything else, there may be some in this room today that have never experienced that forgiveness. I describe Gomer up on that pedestal, enslaved, unable to make her own choices, her own decisions. Things had gotten out of hand. You thought you had everything under control. Everything went crazy on you. And you never received that forgiveness from Jesus. I want to encourage you today to receive it. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. You just have to accept it. You have to accept that a price has been paid for your life. And so Jesus would say to you, if you'll accept that, you're mine. We'll go home together. It's that easy. So before we leave today, there's going to be teams of ministers down here at the front. And I want to encourage you, do not leave today. If you've not received that forgiveness, don't leave today without letting us share it with you and pray with you. Now let's ask the Lord to work on our hearts related to forgiveness. Lord, I'm so grateful for the fact that when you describe forgiveness, when we're called to forgive others, you describe it in terms of something nearly impossible. because we know, honestly, we know how hard it is to forgive those that have hurt us, to release them. But really, Lord, forgiveness is a matter of trust. You tell us you got our backs, that you're covering our six. So if we would release them, you'd take care of it. And so, Lord, that's a great prayer that the disciples prayed that day. Increase our faith. Help us trust you. Help us to leave it in your hands and to take it out of our own. But Lord, we recognize today why we're called to forgive. You're forgiving. You want us to be like you. But we also recognize we forgive because we've been forgiven. Some of us 500 denarii, some of us 50 denarii. But every one of us that knows you is in the same boat. You found us, you picked us up, you cleaned us off. And so I ask you, Lord, that you would work in our hearts this week as we pray through these three stories in the Scriptures, as we see ourselves in these situations, and then others come into our lives that need forgiveness. That we wouldn't hold it against them the way you didn't hold it against us. That we would release them in the same way that you released us. That we would forgive our debtors as you've forgiven our debts. So, Lord, this is really almost an impossible task, but we declare in this room we've got at least a mustard seed of faith, and we want to be disciples of you. We want to be like you. So I ask that you would do it. And Lord, I know in this room today there are marriages that are going through difficult times. My prayer is, Lord, that you would help us be forgiving in our homes, to release those in our homes that we haven't been able to, that we would be forgiving people, that we would recognize our own need for forgiveness. Lord, that we wouldn't be hypocritical like Simon the Pharisee was, or those Pharisees in John chapter 8, but we would recognize we're sinners, they're sinners, we all need a heavy dose of grace. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage marriages in here. If Hosea and Gomer can make it, anybody can, as long as you're in it. So, Lord, make yourself the center of our homes, we pray. So, Father, as we leave this place, it probably is going to be 10, 15 minutes before we need to put this into practice. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd work in us. Make us a forgiving people, because you're a forgiving Lord. This in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please, if you made a decision today and you're wanting this forgiveness and you had never received it before, please, please come talk to us before you leave. Thanks so much for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace as you go. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.